Our sermon text is taken from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Jesus went away with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets." "But who do you say that I am?" he asked. Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Then he warned them not to tell anyone about it. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the experts in the law, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He was speaking plainly to them. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But after turning around and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have your mind set on the things of God, but the things of men." He called the crowd and his disciples together and said to them, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. After all, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? In fact, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This concludes our text for today. Our theme is, who is the real Jesus? We see today that he is the Savior to suffer, die, and rise again. He is the Word incarnate, and he is the eternal judge. Who is the real Jesus? It's interesting that as important of a figure as Jesus is to the world and to history, there exists so many divisions about who he is. So many different answers to that simple question. In a 1991 book called The Historical Jesus, the idea was put forth that Jesus was just kind of a wandering teacher, a wandering sage with wisdom of mankind, with wisdom in human reason. And his message and his mission was directed more against the social conventions of the day, such as the wealthy hoarding riches over the poor, rather than a message of a spiritual nature. That was one of the first times that that kind of Jesus was introduced to our culture, this social political figure, and it's one that has gained a lot of popularity in our day and age. To the Mormons, Jesus is the spiritual brother of the devil, the epitome of this idea of good versus evil that is present in so many other religions of the world, this dualism. To the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. To them, he is God's first created being, that he was the Son of God, in a sense, and he held that title. And they also believe that he did die on a cross, but they don't believe that he was actually God. According to a Barna poll in 2015, what was revealed in that poll about how Americans view Jesus is that the more specific Americans get about who Jesus is and what he did, the less certain they are. First of all, most Americans believe that Jesus was a real person. About 90% of Americans, depending on the age demographic, some go a little bit higher, some hover around that percentage, but just around 90% of the population in America in 2015 believed that Jesus was a real person. But as we get to the next step, a little bit more specific, fewer people are willing to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. In 2015, about 60% of older generations believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but less than 50% of younger generations believe that. And the biggest split gets down to one of the most specific elements of who Jesus is, whether he was sinless. That percentage in America in 2015 hovers right around 50% for people. Half believe he was, half rejected. These are all just examples of different versions of who the real Jesus is, and there's many more But we wonder for our lives as Christians, how can we be certain about anything concerning Jesus when there are so many different viewpoints and opinions out there? Well, like other topics in life and in our faith, it matters a lot what we go back to determine truth. For some people, archaeology and history hold the keys to the real Jesus. For other people, it's about popular sentiment, maybe what's being promoted in the media, or what the academic community thinks about the historical Jesus. And still for some, it just comes down to what they feel in their gut. What feels right about who Jesus is. When we go back to God's Word, which is our source of truth as Christians, Jesus himself answers that question in a very simple way. In fact, in today's lesson, Mark records that Jesus was speaking plainly to his disciples. What Mark indicates by that phrase is that Jesus was taking a matter and making it abundantly simple to his followers. And what did Jesus speak plainly about? Mark tells us, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the experts in the law, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. In that one single passage is the summary of the real Jesus. That is the historical Jesus out of the mouth of Jesus himself. It is everything a person needs to know about who he is. But of course, one's trust in that passage is ultimately going to go back to their view of the Bible. The passage certainly is clear in what it says, but if we can't believe in the accuracy and testimony of the Bible, then we don't know if that is true about Jesus. As Christians, we state openly and clearly what our position is. One of the foundational elements of our faith is the principle of Scripture alone. And what we mean by that is that this is the starting point for our quest for truth. When it comes to anything that God tells us, any element of God's truth, we go back to the Bible as the main source, the first priority in determining what to believe and what to reject. Others in the world may disagree with us on this starting point, but all people have a starting point of some kind. All people have a basis of that truth. The Apostle Paul told us in that first scripture reading, in the second scripture reading, that some people rely on their wisdom. Some people rely on their traditions. Some people rely on what others in the world have to say. We all have a basis for truth, but as Christians, that starting point for us is clear. It has to be with the Word of God. And here in the Bible, Jesus puts his own testimony very clearly. He would suffer, die, and rise again. This simple message about Jesus means that it's all we need to know who he is and to have faith in him. It's why God tells us elsewhere in his word that little children can believe in him. That in fact, even little children are the model of faith, because you don't need to be a scholar in order to trust in Jesus. It's very simple. But simple as it is, God also gives us deeper truths in his word. Deeper truths that can help us reinforce what it means to follow Jesus and who he really is. And in this text where Jesus speaks very plainly in this one verse, we also see that he gives us three deeper truths. The first deeper truth about the real Jesus is that he was the Savior to suffer, die, and rise again. Now, this is the gospel in a single sentence, as we've been stating so far. It's very simple, but there's also a lot underneath in the details that can help reinforce what God is telling us. Remember the original question that Jesus asked his disciples: who do people say that I am? Despite the variety of responses that were given, Peter was spot on when he confessed, "You are the Christ." Even though Peter was correct, and it was an act of the Holy Spirit ultimately that led Peter to this realization and understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, there was still something missing in Peter's faith. Jesus' first response to the variety of answers, including Peter's confession, was to then explain that he had to suffer, die, and rise again. Well, as soon as Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, we see that Jesus goes and tells us what that means to be the chosen one of God, what that meant to be the Christ. But as soon as Jesus does that, Peter objects. Clearly, Peter's view of the Christ did not involve suffering, dying, rising again. But without these key elements, what would that Messiah accomplish for sinners? This was a difficult conversation for Jesus to have with Peter. He knew that Peter was going to respond negatively. He knew that Peter was going to try to rebuke him. But Jesus came to him and told him this so that Peter would really know who the Christ would be. This was the deeper truth behind this message of Jesus as a Savior to suffer, die, and rise again. It was that this was who the Messiah would be. Peter had a different idea in mind of what that would entail. He confessed that Jesus was that person. But Peter was blocking out the whole picture of God's truth about what that Messiah was here to accomplish. This was clearly a hard thing for Peter to accept, and that leads us to our second deeper truth about the real Jesus, that he was the Word incarnate. When we use the phrase Word incarnate, what that literally means is the Word made flesh. We're talking about how Jesus took on a body. Jesus became a human like us. Jesus, in our text, even called himself the Son of Man, which indicates his incarnate form. And in terms of understanding God's truth, in terms of knowing the real Jesus, what he's telling us by this title and by this phrase is that he speaks in the place of God. Think about Jesus as the walking, talking, living Bible. The people that heard him preach, the people that heard him teach, were hearing directly from the mouth of God, even though Jesus looked like them. He is the Word incarnate. And so when we use the Bible today and we see what Jesus has to say about God's will, about God's truth, about other portions of God's Word, when Jesus explains or extrapolates on a part of the Bible, we can take that as the Word of God himself, as God speaking in human form. Now go back to Peter and consider Peter's confession and rebuke in light of Jesus as the Word incarnate. Peter was both commended and rebuked by Jesus based on this single point. Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ was profound. It was amazing. It was accurate. But not because of Peter's wisdom, but because it aligned with God's truth. It aligned with the Word of God, both as God had recorded in the Old Testament in the actual Scriptures, but also as Jesus himself was teaching as the Word incarnate in present time. Both elements of Peter's confession lined up with the Word of God. And so he was commended for this confession of truth. But Peter was also rebuked for the very same reason when he challenged the necessity of Christ's suffering and death. In this case, Peter deviated from the Word of God. Peter deviated both from the Old Testament Scriptures and also from what Jesus himself as the Word incarnate was there to preach. So ultimately, whether Peter was commended or whether he was rebuked, it came back to his relationship to the truth. In one confession, Peter aligned with God's Word. In the other confession, he was opposed to it. It really wasn't about Peter at all. It wasn't about Peter's experiences. It wasn't about Peter's feelings. It wasn't about Peter's knowledge. It wasn't about his relationship to Jesus, even. Ultimately, it came down to whether Peter confessed the truth of God's Word. And so in this message, Jesus is communicating to us that he is the Word incarnate, that he speaks for God, that when he declared to his disciples that he had to go and suffer and be rejected and die and rise again, that this was the absolute will of God. The very same thing is present when God judges our beliefs and our intentions. God uses the same standard of measurement for our confession when we declare what we believe. Jesus is telling us today the same lesson he told Peter, to align our beliefs, our faith, to the Word of God, both in written form and as Jesus spoke it. Notice the subtle ways that Jesus indicates this deeper truth about who he is. In verse 35, Jesus connects faith to the gospel. He says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Notice how Jesus compares our treatment of him with our treatment of the written gospel message. In verse 38, Jesus warns that rejecting his word is the same as rejecting him. He says, "In fact, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory." The second deeper truth about Jesus is that he is the Word of God incarnate. And the way that we treat Jesus in our faith is a true reflection of the way that we treat his word. Within that final warning, at the end of our text, we see the third picture of who the real Jesus is. He is the eternal judge. A key thought to remember is that just as Jesus is the Son of Man for the sacrifice of sins, he is true God as the eternal judge. Jesus did not come as a man in order to be the divine judge. He came as a man to suffer and to die. The fact that Jesus has all judgment and power and authority with God the Father shows that Jesus is true God. Therefore, Jesus does not judge as we do. Jesus judges with perfection, with complete and total righteousness. One of our hymns in the Red Hymnal tells us in a similar way, "Come not in terror as the King of Kings, but kind and good with healing in thy wings. Tears for all woes, a heart for every plea, come, friend of sinners, abide with me." That's what God wants us to think about when we approach Jesus and understand him as the eternal judge. Not coming to the King of Kings in terror, not being fearful and running in terror, but recognizing that Jesus judges all things for our good. Yes, as eternal judge, Jesus holds us accountable. Jesus will judge sins. But that judgment landed on his shoulders on the cross. Jesus judges us now and holds us accountable for our blessing and for our benefit. Within his warnings about taking up our cross and following him and not being ashamed of his work or teaching is a call to follow him by faith for our eternal blessing. As divine and eternal judge, Jesus is interested in our protection. This deeper truth is a timeless reminder that there will come a day when Jesus will eradicate all wickedness and sin. This is the eternal blessing for those who trust in Jesus, for those who find healing in his wounds, for those who confess his name in repentance. There is no terror from the eternal judge. There is no fear. But there is peace and there is hope. Therefore, we see how faith in Jesus changes our lives, because it changes our image of Jesus. On the surface, thinking about Jesus as the eternal judge is something that we would run away from. But because we know the real Jesus in all of his work, it is not something that we have to do. To follow him, even by bearing our crosses, is a blessing for us. To openly confess his truth, even if it means denying ourselves, even if it means admitting our sins, even if it means feeling the shame of the world, to do that is a blessing for us. Because the eternal judge is in control. The eternal judge is protecting us. So we see in this one section, as we have our final Sunday before Lent, we see three deeper truths about the real Jesus. We see that this question about who he is that is debated by scholars and theologians from the earliest times is really not all that complicated. Like most topics of great importance in life, the question of who Jesus is can be overcomplicated by mankind. We see here in the Word of God that Jesus spoke plainly with his disciples and with us about who he was. He is the Christ who would suffer, die, and rise again to pay for the sins of the whole world. We thank God for the simplicity of that truth, because it forms the simplicity of our faith, the childlike trust that we have in Jesus as our Savior. We don't need to doubt who he is. We don't need to follow a false version of the real Jesus. God puts it very plainly and clearly in his word. But we also thank God because when we make his word our starting point, he gives us deeper truths as well. Deeper things to build defenses around that most precious faith in Jesus Christ, to build us up stronger to encounter the temptations of Satan. And so in that word we see more things about Jesus as well. More things about what he declared himself to be, what he taught, and what he accomplished. We see more of what it means that he was the Messiah. We see how important it is today, especially for our lives, that he is the Word incarnate. And we see how he protects us as our eternal judge. Praise be to Jesus' name. Amen.